My introduction title of the lesson this morning comes by way of a well-known religious reformer. The name Martin Luther conjures up many things to different people. Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. He lived in the early 1500s. He was an able translator, and he translated the Bible into Greek for the common people so that they could read and know God's word. Luther, if he was the flame to reform the Catholic Church, Wycliffe was the morning star of the Reformation movement. But Luther lit that flame to reform the Catholic Church and its teachings and its practices in the 1500s. As he translated the scriptures, it became obvious to him that there was a contrast between what he believed the Bible taught and what Catholicism was teaching and practicing. Even though he was a Catholic priest, he listed 95 theses or possible probable motions and challenged the Catholics for debate. He nailed those theses to the door of Wittenberg, Germany, and challenged them to a public debate. Because of growing opposition that was led by Luther, he was arrested and brought before the Diet of Worms, spelled Worms, in Germany, where he faced his religious accusers. In that interview, Johann von Eck, an official for the archbishop, asked him two questions in the name of the emperor. The first one was whether he had acknowledged the 25 books laid before him, whether they were his own, and second, whether or not he would retract the teaching that they contained. He acknowledged that these books were his, but needed more time to consider whether to recant what he had written or not. The emperor granted him a respite for one day. And then on April the 18th, 1517, Luther appeared before a second time before the Diet. It's a Catholic council that would determine his fate. In defense of his books, he could only repeat the words of Jesus Christ. If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? From the innermost depths of Luther's conscience, educated by the word of God, he made a memorable declaration which marks, I believe, the epoch in the history of religious liberty. And here's what he said. Unless I am refuted and convicted by testimonies of the scriptures or by clear arguments, since I believe neither the Pope nor the councils alone, it being evident that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am conquered by the Holy Scriptures quoted by me, and my conscience is bound in the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, since it is unsafe and dangerous to do anything against the conscience. Then, after Johann Eck had exchanged a few more words with Martin Luther, Luther uttered that immortal line that has impressed itself in the memory of men. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. Luther's courage is remarkable to me in light of the fact that it was his determination to oppose the most powerful institution on earth at that time, the Roman Catholic Church, putting his own life at risk. His courage mimics, I believe, the courage of the apostles who stood before the Jewish Sanhedrin and were commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God The apostle says, you judge, Acts 4 and verse number 19. And further, we ought to obey God rather than man. May I say to you this morning, this lesson is certainly not about Martin Luther. What this lesson is about is the courage of conviction to believe something in light of overwhelming disagreement and opposition, and hold to that belief no matter what the consequences of that belief may be. So I want to borrow three of those final words he uttered to the council as the title for my lesson this morning. Here I stand. Here I stand. You know, our world says, don't take a stand. Tolerate any position and tolerate every position. I have my truth and you have your truth. It is about, of course, the courage of convictions, but the one who defends abortion on demand and practices homosexuality, march for homosexual marriage, deny the virgin birth and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, believe in Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam, can all be tolerated. But the one who teaches that the Bible is the inerrant word of God and that sinners must repent, and that by obedient faith in Jesus Christ, you can be saved, that cannot be tolerated in our world. The tolerant become the intolerant. The liberal agenda has made every effort to jettison the moral fiber out of Christianity. But let me ask you a question. This morning, brethren, have we become so desensitized by what we hear in our society that we have allowed God's name to be used so irreverently, so flippantly, that we never raise our voice in protest? Is that where we are in our society? Are we too muffled that righteousness and godliness no longer have a voice? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul quotes from Psalm 116 and verse 10 when he says, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. By extension, may we say the same. I believed and therefore I speak. In many cases, perhaps we have sat silently by while secular humanists have taken over our schools to teach atheistic evolution and have reshaped the academic disciplines of sociology and psychology and philosophy and religious studies. Perhaps, brethren, we have been too tolerant. I think it's time for God-fearing Christians to use their energies and their efforts to do something to affect the direction of the morals of this land. We can say, here I stand, and stand upon what the God of heaven has revealed to us in his word. Let's be reminded of a few Bible examples. Here I stand. I will not compromise, nor will I deny my God. My mind went almost immediately when I thought of that point to three men on the plains of Dura in Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You're familiar with that story, I know, in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and he was the ruler of the then known world. He was powerful, autocratic. He was a tyrant. He had set up in the plain of Dura an idol of gold, almost 100 feet high. He gathered all the governors and the satraps and the counselors, the treasurers, the judges and the magistrates and officials. All had come for a dedication of that image. He said, when you hear the sound of the instruments, I want you to fall down and worship the gold image. And whosoever will not worship the image shall be cast into the burning, fiery furnish. Some Chaldeans came to him and said, O king, there are three who have not paid you due regard and will not bow down. So they were brought before the king, who asked them a question. Who is the God that will deliver you from my hand? Mr. Nebuchadnezzar, if you only knew. This was the same one who spoke and from his very lips created all things, Psalm 33 and verse 6, by the words and breath of his mouth. He parted the sea of God, the Red Sea, so that the children of Israel could march over on dry land. He made a donkey to talk. He brought humans into the world, especially one, not humans, but one. He brought a human into the world by a virgin. He restored the lame and the blind and cured the leper and raised the dead. This is the God who will deliver them out of your hands, Mr. Nebuchadnezzar. With bold, absolute determination, knowing only one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he and he alone was to be worshiped, they said in effect, O Nebuchadnezzar, here we stand. We have no need to answer you in this matter. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. But if not, let it be known to you that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image. Here we stand. Think about it. Three humble, quiet voice in the sea of idolaters, powerful magistrates were not going to serve any other god, no matter what the consequences were. Even if they had to burn up in a fiery furnace. Have you thought about what they could have done? I did as I was thinking about this. And maybe what some have done in New Testament times. They could have bowed down to this image outwardly, but inwardly, mentally reject idolatry and repent of their actions later. They didn't do that. What drives that kind of idea is fear, cowardliness. It's also hypocrisy. Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Matthew 10 and verse number 23. If God be for us, who can be against us? We can't help but be victorious over anything that this world has to throw at us if we have a relationship with this God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Don't you think that this was in the minds of these three Jews who knew that even if they were burned to death, they would not compromise, they would not give in? Here we stand. What about us? What about us in 2020? Are there times when you've been around friends and acquaintances, a dirty joke is told or sexually explicit statement is made and you laugh so that you don't stand out in the crowd? Most of us in the secular working world are around people who are doing Satan's bidding and living in darkness. What have we done to see that they're exposed to the light? I hope that we're making efforts for that. Paul says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed and made manifest by the light. For whatsoever makes manifest is light. See that you walk circumspectly. See that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, Paul says, because the days are evil. Has someone said anything about the Bible that is just an ancient, outdated word written by some fairly good men in the first century? Maybe it's applicable to them then, and maybe it was valid then, but it has no validity today. Here I stand. I will defend the Bible as God's inspired, inerrant, complete, final, and eternal revelation, both to live by and to die by. Jude said, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all revealed to the saints. Here I stand. I am determined to maintain high moral standards regardless of what the rest of the world does. Joseph, one of the best known men of the Bible, was hated by his brothers. He was put into a dirty pit and he was sold into slavery to some merchants who took him down into Egypt. 17 years of age, I want you to imagine you in his position, going into a foreign country, strange language, different dress, unfamiliar culture. Who cared about him down there? No one. He had multiple reasons to give in to sin. Multiple reasons to transgress God's will, to find excuses to abandon his faith in God. After all, nobody knew him. He had every reason, perhaps, to worship the 2,000 plus deities because everybody else was doing it. God was with Joseph. And Joseph was with God, and he became steward of Potiphar's household, only to be seduced by Potiphar's wife to commit fornication. Joseph, I believe, did this long before he went to Egypt. He made a decision in his heart that he was going to do everything he could to obey God's will and to avoid the lusts of the flesh that often come to us in our lives. When it did, his statement was, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Folks, all sin is serious. But Joseph calls this sin of fornication great wickedness. What do we call it here? Alternate lifestyle. Shacking up. We might call it something else. But what we do is try to minimize the effect in some way. Living together. We have applied appropriate euphemisms so that we could soften it a little bit. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse number 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. First, sin is first and foremost against the one that designed all law. Sin is first and foremost against God who created us and made us. Young people, may I say to you, the guy or the girl that you are with may not possess the same standards that you do. They might suggest to you that because you love each other, that it would be all right to experience your feelings with each other. Here I stand. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, Paul says, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. I may not know all that that means. I may not know all that that's talking about, but I do know what the next verse says. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We live in a society that doesn't value high standards, but it mocks them, it laughs at them, it jeers at them. The world says, let's live together for a while and see how this works to determine whether or not we're compatible for each other. God says something differently. Marriage is honorable. Marriage is an honorable estate, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. The world says that if a child is in the womb and it isn't healthy, or it has some genetic deficiency, or it will inconvenience my life, we'll not burden ourselves and abort the baby so that we don't have to take care of him. I know this isn't applicable to us, but you know, sometimes we need to be reminded of statistics and how things have happened in our world since especially 1973. Roe versus Wade. Between 1973 and 2011, 52.6 million babies have been aborted. They've been aborted by those who are living. 52.6 million lives. David said to God, you have formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was hidden not from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. Does God not notice the baby in the womb? Of course he does. All life created by God is sacred, but the death of the innocent is particularly heinous to him. I was talking to a woman not long ago. Has a child that has Down syndrome. And when the geneticist realized what was wrong before the birth, he suggested that perhaps she might want to dispose of the child. Mother said this child was 20 years old, working at CC's Pizza, and she says he is the joy of our lives and has given us a perspective on life that we could have never had otherwise. He's been a tremendous blessing to us. Unfortunately, we have been fed with the notion that there's no moral standard. Man is the measure of all things, so that whatever we feel is right must be right. Here I stand. Brethren, Jesus Christ has set that standard. That standard is truth. In John 18 and verse number 36, Jesus answered to Pilate and said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. You rightly say that I am a king. For this reason I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Whoever hears my word hears the word of truth, and he hears my voice. If the words of Jesus and his apostles are the words by which we're going to be judged, brethren, it behooves us to hear those words, and it behooves us to strive to live by them. Here I stand. We need to be aware of what social media is doing to our children and our society. Technology, as you well know, has changed our lives in so many ways. Some of them have brought improvements and conveniences that we could only dream about a generation ago. But it's also brought problems into our lives. The danger of the human impact of social network cannot be overstated. Social media is in a race to keep people's attention. It has become a digital pacifier, manipulating attention and demanding our time. It has brought to people depression and anxiety and instability and distrust, outrage and loneliness and alienation, among many other things. People have become so fragile if they don't get enough likes on Facebook. Where are we? What are we doing? If you don't believe me, believe the statistics. Since 2010 and 2011, when this started in earnest, depression has gone up in teens by 62%. It's gone up in preteens by 189%. Suicide in teens has risen 70%. In preteens, it's risen 151%. You think it hasn't got an effect on our society and on our young? Don't tell me it's all good, because it isn't. And parents, we need to be more aware of what our children are watching and playing and hearing and seeing. It's too important to the rest of their lives. And if you think that shocks you a bit, this should shock you to your core. Every second in this country, 28,258 users are watching pornography on the internet. Every second, $3,075.64 is being spent on pornography on the internet. Every second, one Mississippi, two Mississippi, three Mississippi, four Mississippi, 100,000 people watching the internet in those 4 seconds. Every day, 37 pornographic videos are created in the United States. 2.5 billion emails concerning porn are sent or received. 68 million search queries related to pornography. 25%, one quarter of all total searches are generated. 116,000 queries related to child pornography are received. How about online pornography? Has it affected Americans? 200,000 Americans are classified as porn addicts. 40 million American people regularly visit porn sites. 35% of all internet downloads are related to pornography. Here I stand. I am going to be more proactive about social media and not let it consume my time and my energy. There are far more important things to be thinking about and far more important things to be doing. If a video could be replayed of what you watched this month, would you be okay with everybody seeing it? Someone is always watching. Precious Lord, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way, David said, Psalm 119, verse 37. Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Here I stand. May God help us. Here I stand. I will glorify God in the one church that Jesus built. Here's a number for you. 35,496. Do you know what that number represents? 34,496. That's the latest numbers of denominations that exist. 34,000. Is something wrong? Well, you might say so. In spite of Jesus' prayer for unity, that we all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they all may be one in us. In spite of Paul's plea that only one was crucified for you, in spite of the fact that you were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the church that Jesus built through his death on the cross, may I say to you, is not our Savior. The church is not a little red wagon, as Brother Turner used to say, that we get in to take us to heaven. You don't get in that church to be saved. You're added to it because you are saved. Because we have obeyed the gospel, we become a part of that church. Acts 2 and verse 47 says they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. The church is his body. Paul says he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. He is the foundation, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 11, Peter talking. The church in a universal sense has been around since about 30 AD. And the Lord has been adding to it all who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So my friend, what would we ask if we were asking, what's wrong with denominations? Well, several things. Early Christians didn't join them. Early Christians didn't join them because they didn't exist. And when they obeyed the gospel, I've asked this question before, which denomination did they become a part of? But I've never gotten an answer. If they could be Christians and not be a member of any denomination, then so can we, if we obey the truth of the gospel. Not only that, but there's no instruction from Christ to join or become a part of any denomination. A Christian only does what Christ says. He never said anything about that. In order to do so, you must do something other than what Christ said. In most cases of division and schism, it's not caused by misinterpretation, but by the wrong allegiance. That has been the problem in many cases. The principles that are violated in denominations are as it creates disunity. People are divided and they call themselves by human names. How similar that was in the case of the first century, how similar there are in modern practices. It exalts men. In the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's no opportunity for men to become great. The largest organization in the New Testament was the local church. And those who the Holy Spirit has placed as overseers are not exalted men. But with denominations, the sky is the limit. When you build an organization with multi-level hierarchy that the Bible never ever dreams of, it misleads. It's possible to be in a denomination without ever doing what the Lord said, and to be something other than what God wants you to be, thinking that if you're sprinkled as an infant, that's God's will. Many spend the rest of their lives thinking that is okay. Here I stand. I will strive to help people to understand the true nature of the church that Jesus built in the first century, and to try my best to emulate what they did then and be approved by faith when we copy what they did. Where do we stand? Where do you stand? Where do I stand? I hope some of the things that we mentioned, and we could have a whole list of things that I could use here and preach on. But maybe this might help us to see that even in the face of the opposition that we have in our country, in our society, even in our own city, may God help us to stand where we need to stand, on the Word of God. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We don't need anything else to help us to get to heaven. And what he's done, he has put a reservation on our place in heaven. There's a place reserved for each and every one of us, and nobody else can take that place because it's reserved for you and it's reserved for me. And may we have the faith to know that we have eternal life, and that eternal life is in his Son. Here I stand. May God help us to stand on the Word of God in all that we do.